Amen. All right, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 23. And of course, today is Father's Day, and we have been spending the last many weeks on Sunday mornings in a series entitled Emotional Intelligence. And we've been learning about emotional intelligence as we have been studying this out. And of course, on Mother's Day, I preached a sermon entitled The Emotionally Intelligent Mother. And today, as we officially finish this series, being Father's Day, I'm preaching a sermon entitled The Emotionally Intelligent Father. And of course, for Father's Day, we want to have lots of special things, and we're glad that you're here. But the most important thing, of course, is the preaching of the Word of God. Everything else is great. These guys, they did a wonderful job. You know, we scheduled this men's ensemble to sing on Father's Day, and they had mentioned to me that if they did a good job, could they possibly sing for the Red Hot Preaching Conference? And I said, if it is well, then you can sing. But I think it was well. I think they did a good job. So praise the Lord for that. You're there in Proverbs 23. I'd like you to look down at verse number 26. I'd like you to notice these words, Proverbs 23, 26. The Bible says this, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. If you're a father here this morning, I'd like you to mark this expression in the Word of God. My son, give me thine heart. And I want to speak on the subject of the emotionally intelligent father. And of course, if you haven't been with us, I would encourage you to go back and listen to all of the sermons that we've been preaching on the subject of emotional intelligence. But just to give you a quick update or to catch you up, we've learned in this series that emotional intelligence is our ability to recognize our own emotions and to regulate our own emotions and also to recognize the emotions of others and regulate ourselves around the emotions of others. We've learned a lot of practical things on the subject of emotional intelligence, but today I want to focus in on fatherhood and on the need for emotional intelligence in fatherhood. And I think the Bible speaks a lot on this subject. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things, especially you men, you fathers. I'd encourage you to write this down, although I think this will be helpful to mothers and anyone, really, in all sorts of relationships. But I'd like to give you several thoughts this morning. In fact, just three specific thoughts regarding emotional intelligence in fatherhood. Emotional intelligence in fatherhood. And the first is this, that an emotionally intelligent father will turn their heart towards their children. Emotionally intelligent fathers will turn their hearts towards their children. The Bible speaks a lot about this idea of your heart and your heart being turned towards your children as a father and towards your father as children. And I'd like to just begin this morning by showing you in the Bible where the principles of the heart are stated. I want you to notice there in Proverbs 23, 26, we see that fathers should endeavor to have the heart of their children. Here we see Solomon, who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, these Proverbs. And he speaks, if you've read the book of Proverbs, you know that he's speaking to his son all throughout the book. And here in Proverbs 23, 26, he says, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. And what we learn from this is that fathers should endeavor. And it's not just fathers, it applies to mothers as well. But of course, today being Father's Day, we'll focus on fathers. Fathers should endeavor to have the heart of their children. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Proverbs, if you would. We're going to come back in that direction. Please put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there. We're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But I'd like you, if you would, to go with me to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter number 4. And I'd like you to see this prophecy in verse number 6, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, what we're going to see in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 is actually a prophecy of the coming ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, we are at the end of the Old Testament. There's about to be a period of silence in which God does not speak to his people. and the New Testament will begin, and it'll begin with the ministry of John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, notice what the Bible says there. The Bible says, and he, this is referring to John the Baptist, a prophecy of John the Baptist, and he shall. Notice what the Bible says, that John the Baptist's spirit-filled ministry was to do. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his ministry, as he ministered to the people of the children of Israel, the Bible says, and he shall, notice number one, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And number two, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I want you to notice that we saw in Proverbs 23, my son, give me thine heart. And what we learn from that is that fathers should endeavor to have the heart of their children. What we learn here in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 is this, that children will turn their hearts to their fathers only when fathers first turn their hearts to their children. I want you to notice the divine progression here. Malachi 4, 6, and he shall, number one, turn the heart of the fathers to the children. The first step is for fathers to turn their hearts to their children, and then the result will be the heart of the children to their fathers. And this is what the Bible teaches that the progression is. The progression is this. If we as fathers are to have the hearts of our children, and we should all endeavor to have the hearts of our children, then it must begin with us turning our hearts towards our children. Now, why is this emphasized with regards to fathers? I think it is emphasized because it is a common thing, unfortunately, for fathers to have their hearts turned somewhere else, to have their hearts focused maybe on business, maybe on their career, maybe on a hobby, something they spend time on, to get focused on something like sports or something that turns their hearts away from their children. And the Bible here is telling us, and then fathers wake up one day and they are astounded at the fact that they have lost the heart of their children, they have lost the respect of their children, they have lost the loyalty of their children, they have lost the relationship that they could have had, that they should have had with their children, but it all begins with the father. And he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the heart of the children to the father. And then I want you to notice what he says there in verse number 6. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I would say to you this morning that we in the United States of America are experiencing this curse of a lack of fathers who have turned their hearts away from their own children. We are experiencing the curse. When children today, high school students today, have to go through metal detectors before they can go into their public high school for fear of being shot up, we are experiencing the curse of lack of fathers who have turned their hearts away from their children. And I just want you to understand these principles as we begin this morning. Fathers should endeavor to have the heart of their children. Fathers should, like the proverb says, fathers should say to their children, my son, give me thine heart. But the process does not begin with a son or a daughter giving their heart to their father. It begins with the father first turning his heart towards his children, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then step two, the heart of the children to their fathers. I'd like you to go to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 1. You're there in Malachi. If you just go past into the New Testament, past the book of Matthew, past the book of Mark, into the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 1, I want you to notice that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, this prophecy is reiterated. Now we are in the New Testament. John is coming into the world, or has came into the world, and here in Luke 1:17, we're being told of that ministry, the fact that he's coming, and it's being reiterated for us. Look at it, Luke 1:17. The Bible says this, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias too. Notice what it says, talking about John the Baptist. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elias too. Number one, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Again, notice the divine progression. And number two, The disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I want you to notice here that Luke 1:17 quotes for us the prophecy in Malachi 4 and verse 6, but it quotes it for us in a little different way. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, sometimes it does not quote it word for word. And sometimes people look at that and they'll say, well, this is a mistake, or there's something wrong with the Word of God. There's nothing wrong here with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Bible, it's its own dictionary and it's its own commentary. We are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And the fact that this is quoted a little different here is not a mistake. It's meant to draw our attention to something. In Malachi 4:6, we were told that this coming preachers filled with the spirit of Elias would, number one, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. But when we read it in Luke 1:17, what we read is this, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, we've got to ask the question, why is it that in Luke 1:17 it says disobedient versus children in Malachi 4 and verse 6? Because in Malachi 4 and verse 6, it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Luke 1:17, it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Malachi 4:6 says that he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. But in Luke 1:17, it says that he will turn the hearts of the disobedient. The disobedient. Why does it say that? I believe what we can learn from this is that the only way to appropriately deal with rebellion in the home is when the heart of the father is turned to their children. And by the way, I would just say this, if you are dealing with rebellion or if you felt with rebellion in your home, the primary reason for it is that the heart of the father has been turned away from his children. So he says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then I'm going to turn the hearts of the children to the father. But then later he says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and I'm going to turn the hearts of the disobedient back to their fathers. Why? Because children whose fathers have turned away their hearts become rebellious children. And the only way to appropriately deal with rebellion is when the heart of a father is turned to their children. And then, the Bible says, the heart of the children will be turned to their father. But I'd like you to notice just one more thing in these principles. I'm just laying down this foundation for you. This idea of hearts and turning your hearts in relationship. The Bible speaks a lot about it. We see first that fathers should endeavor to have the heart of their children. And we see second that children will only turn their hearts to their fathers only after fathers have actively turned their hearts to their children. And we learn that when fathers do not turn their hearts to their children, they deal with rebellion. And the only way to deal with rebellion in the home is for fathers to engage. Dad, it's time for you to take a break from your phone. It's time for you to stop working so many hours. It's time for you to stop watching so much sports. It's time for you to engage with your children and turn your hearts to your children. It's the only way to deal with rebellion. I'd like you to notice one last thing here. Last part of verse 17, notice what it says. Well, look at verse 17 again. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom. And I just want you to notice these words. To the wisdom of the just. Of the just. Now, if the disobedient is the child, and the child is turning his heart towards his father, then I'd like you to notice that the father is the one being referred to as the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'd like you to notice that to have our children's hearts, Dad, look, I'm trying to help you. I hope this helps you. I hope you'll listen. To have the hearts of our children must perceive us as being just. Not hypocritical, not double-faced, not we're one way in front of people and another way away from people. Not, well, he puts on a good show at church, but at home it's a different story. The only way for us to have the hearts of our children is for our children to perceive us as just, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and then notice it and look, and I think this is why we're failing. All of these things, nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, accidental. All of these things are put in context for a reason, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Why is it that young people are growing up in churches like Verity Baptist Church and churches, good churches, Baptist churches, King James only churches, and they grow up and they don't live for God? They grow up and they don't internalize the things that we've taught them. They don't carry on the mantle. They don't take the baton. They walk away from the doctrines that they've been taught, the faith that they've been given. Why is it that children grow up and they walk away from the faith, as we often sing on Father's Day, the faith of their fathers? It's because we have failed to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Because the only way to prepare people for the Lord is for you, Dad. It's for myself as a father to turn our hearts towards our children. And then they will turn their hearts towards their fathers. It's how you deal with rebellion. It's how you deal with this idea of preparing a people for the Lord. Now, I've shown you from Scripture where the principle of the heart is stated. I hope it's been clear. But I'd like now to share with you where the principle of the heart is illustrated. If you would go with me to the book of 2 Samuel. In the Old Testament, you've got those one and two books. They're all clustered together, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. We've seen where the principles are stated. What are the principles? Fathers should endeavor to have the heart of their children. Children will turn their hearts to their fathers only when fathers first turn their hearts to their children. The only way to appropriately deal with rebellion is for fathers to have the hearts of their children, to turn their hearts to their children. And to have the hearts of our children must perceive us as being just or real, authentic, not sinless, but genuine. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, we have this famous story in the life of David of the rebellion that David dealt with his son Absalom. And I'm not going to take the time to read. We will read a lot of it. I won't take the time to read the whole story. But let me just give you some points to catch you up. If you remember in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there. You go to 1 Samuel 14. But in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 21, we read that Absalom's full sister, Tamar, and what I mean by that, of course, being his full sister, was that Tamar came from the same father, David, and mother as Absalom. Absalom's full sister, Tamar, had been raped, had been taken advantage by her half-brother, Amnon. And when David, their father, found out about it, if you remember the story, he was angry, but he did nothing. And in 2 Samuel 13, verses 22 through 23, and in verse 28, we learn that Absalom grew angry and bitter at the injustice of David allowing Amnon to force his half-sister Tamar. And Absalom took matters into his own hands and killed Amnon. In 2 Samuel 13 and verse 38, the Bible tells us, and we read that Absalom fled to Geshur for 3 years after killing his half-brother Amnon. And in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 1 is where we pick up the story. I want you to notice that there in verse 1. Notice the wording. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king, this is David, look at it, look what it says, that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Absalom is living in a different nation. He's been gone for 3 years. He killed his brother Amnon, and he's been missing now. And Joab, who we would call today in our military a general, he's the captain of the host, he has perceived that David's heart is towards Absalom. Look at verse 21, just for sake of time. Verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, because here's what happened. David's heart is towards Absalom, but David did not act on it. His heart is towards Absalom, but he has not acted on it, and he did not bring back Absalom. Joab, and I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole story, steps in, and Joab has stepped in and now convinced David to bring Absalom back. Because Joab, verse 1, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Verse 21, and the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. I want you to notice that David's heart is towards his son Absalom, and he has now been nudged, and he has been moved towards the direction of reconciling with Absalom, bringing Absalom home. And he tells Joab, go ahead, bring him home. Look at it again, verse 24. And the king said, let him turn Excuse me, verse 23. So, verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. But here's the thing. David brought back Absalom, but still failed to build a relationship with him. In fact, David refused to see Absalom. Look at verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. This was David speaking about his son Absalom. Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. David's heart is towards Absalom. And I would probably guess that every father's heart is towards their son. But the problem is that David does what most fathers do. They don't act on it. They ignore it. They don't try to build a relationship. In fact, here David says, go ahead and bring him back, but let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Look at verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And what we see is that Absalom, now here we're talking about a grown man Absalom, but this applies to little children all the way to grown adults. What we see is that Absalom, like every son and every daughter, has a desire to be accepted, has a desire to be loved, has a desire to make his father proud. You ever heard this term before? Daddy issues? Why do people have daddy issues? Well, if you grew up with a dad that never praised you, never accepted you, always made you feel lesser than. Every child has in them this innate feeling to want to be accepted, to want to be loved, to make their father proud. Every child has it. And here, Absalom is no different. Look at verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab. What we see, and again, I won't take the time to read the whole story. You can read it on your own. But what we see is that Absalom acts out. And you can read it for yourself. He burns Joab's fields. He calls Joab and he says, hey, my dad won't see me. And Joab won't respond. He says, hey, I want to talk to you. And Joab won't respond. And then he burns Joab's fields. He's a punk teenager. Acting out. In rebellion. And of course, this gets Joab's attention. Joab goes to Absalom, verse 32. And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. I want you to notice that we see here that Absalom had a desire to see his dad. What was the problem? The problem was that David, though his heart leaned towards Absalom, had not made the steps, had not taken the steps to reconcile with his son. And as we learned in Malachi, and as we learned in Luke, it all begins with dad. Fathers must first turn their hearts to their children, and then children will turn their hearts to their fathers. And Absalom grows bitter. In fact, the burning of Joab's fields, they represent something. They represent Absalom's anger. The fire burning represents the fire burning in his heart as he was rejected by his father. And look, the good news is this. Children want to have a relationship with their parents. They want to be accepted by their parents. But parents must first turn their hearts to their children. So then what happens? David has lost time. And Absalom has now crossed the line with David. Even though they do meet, look at 2 Samuel 14, 33. The Bible says, so Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. They finally reconciled, but by now it's too late. At this point in the relationship of David and Absalom, David has lost the heart of Absalom. And Absalom will now rebel against his father. Look at the story, 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so, when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So, don't miss it, look at it. So, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It's interesting to me that it seems that Absalom does for the men of Israel what he wishes his father would have done for him. He talks to them. He embraces them. He speaks to them and touches them. The Bible says he kissed them and he heard them out. He said, "Your matters are just." He didn't belittle them. He said, "Thy matters are good and right." Whether that was true or not is not the point. The point is that Absalom here is doing for these men what he wishes his father would have done for him. And as a result, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from David. You know, what's interesting is this, that the same way that hearts can be stolen is the same way that they can be gained. Verse 6, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Look at verse 13. And you know the story. He rebels against David. He usurps his authority. There's a civil war. He tries to kill his father. David runs for his life. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 13, we see these words. "And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." The truth is that an emotionally intelligent father will understand that he must turn his heart towards his children before it's too late. And by the way, whoever has their heart will have their loyalty. And this is why we must be careful. And look, Dad, listen to me. There are Absaloms all over this world trying to steal the hearts of your children. Trying to steal the influence, trying to steal the loyalty, trying to steal the impact. They trying to put your children on a path maybe different than the one that you'd like for them. Say, what can I do? You got to fight for them. You got to fight for that relationship. You've got the home court advantage. It all begins with fathers turning their hearts to their children. We turn our hearts to our children first. And when they can identify it, if it's not too late, they'll turn their hearts towards us. So we see that an emotionally intelligent father, number one, turns his heart towards his children. But I'd like you to notice a second thing this morning. Keep your place there in 2 Samuel. We're going to come back there. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6. If you kept your place in Luke, from Luke you've got John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If not, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, let me give you a second thing that emotionally intelligent fathers do. I would say that this idea of turning your hearts to your children, that's the big one. And look, Dad, only you know the truth of where your heart is. But if your heart is somewhere else, if your attention and your strength and your energy is being put in a direction that is away from your children, you've got to wake up and get some emotional intelligence. And realize that emotional, intelligent fathers turn their hearts towards their children. Look, it's easy to have your hearts distracted. I hope you understand. I'm preaching to myself this morning. It's easy to get distracted with life and things. It's easy to get distracted with trying to accomplish and do great things, and sometimes even doing great things for God. But we must turn our hearts towards our children. I said, number one this morning, emotionally intelligent fathers turn their hearts to their children. But number two, if you'd like to write this down, emotionally intelligent fathers do not provoke their children to wrath. Look at it, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not. Here's what's interesting about Ephesians 6, and it's also reiterated in Colossians. Is that as far as I can tell in the Bible, It is the only negative command given in parenting. Do you understand there's a difference in the types of commandments that are given in the Bible? There are commands in the Bible that are negative, and there are commands in the Bible that are positive. The way that I've taught this in the past has been this. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of omission is when we don't do what we're supposed to do. A sin of commission is when we do what we're not supposed to do. There's two types of commandments in the Bible. There's the thou shalt not, that's a negative command. And there's the thou shalt, that's a positive command. Now, all the commands in the Bible are all important. But I would submit to you this morning that the thou shalt nots are more important and more critical and more crucial than the thou shalt. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Here's an example. The Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we should love our neighbors as ourselves, and that is very important. But it will be more devastating in your life if you fail to keep thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's bad. But if you fail to keep this one, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's devastating. Thou shalt not kill, that's devastating. The not commandments are more important. They're more crucial. They're more intense and more devastating than the positive commands. And there's lots of positive commands. My son, give me thine heart. They're positive. But here's a negative command when it comes to parenting. And it's directed at fathers. And it says this, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers are told to not provoke their children to wrath. Why? Well, I think it's because fathers often are the ones that provoke their children to wrath. Obviously, this is not 100%, but in general, men tend to deal with problems of anger and tempers more than women. And fathers are instructed here, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? Provoke means to poke at, to try to do something to make your children angry. Don't do it. I often see fathers do this. I sometimes see myself doing this. And it's devastating. And dad, you've got to develop enough emotional intelligence to say, I can't do that. I can't provoke my children to wrath. How is it that fathers, because I think dads, they're like, well, I don't do that. Let me give you some ways that fathers will provoke their children to wrath. Criticizing unjustly. Criticizing. Listen, dad, this constant criticism of your children, it's never good, it's never good enough, it's never right. That's provoking your children to wrath. Do you understand that you should not expect an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old to do things the way that you would do it? You understand that you should not expect an 8-year-old to do something in the way that maybe you would expect an 18-year-old to do, or a 10-year-old to do something in a way that you'd expect a 20-year-old to do? And I understand that we as dads, sometimes we're busy and we're finally, you know, when we're finally not distracted by sports, or finally not distracted by work, or finally not distracted by business, and we finally start to do something with our children, and we take them out to play somewhere, or we have them help us with some sort of project around the house, then they can't do it right. No, you don't nail it that way. You nail it this way. Why are you? Just get out of the way. And I'm just here to tell you, Dad, the constant criticizing of your children is provoking your children to wrath. Speaking harshly to your children. So guilty of this. We often see kids, and because they're born in our house, and we change their diapers, and we have fed them and cared for them, we see, and we're so familiar with them. We treat them worse than we would treat a stranger. We speak so harshly, speak so meanly, give more respect to other children that we don't even know than our own. And we provoke our children to wrath, criticizing unjustly, speaking harshly. How about this one? Teasing excessively. It's amazing to me how many dads are bullies. Constantly teasing their children, just kind of agitating their children, making their children upset. I would remind you that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Criticizing unjustly, speaking harshly, teasing excessively. Here's another one. Insulting publicly. Insulting your children. Insulting them in the presence of others. making fun of them in front of others. These are tendencies that maybe we have, and I'm not minimizing them. I'm definitely not minimizing them. I'm just saying to you, Dad, we need to wake up. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Oftentimes, fathers provoke their children. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. Go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. And look, you say, why is this important? Here's why it's important, and we connect it back to this matter of the heart. Why is it important to not provoke your children to wrath? Here's why. Because the heart can be lost. Didn't we see that with Absalom? David lost the heart of Absalom, and then Absalom stole the hearts of the men. And here's what you and I need to remember, that hearts can be lost, hearts can be hardened, and hearts can be stolen. And we must fight against that, Dad. Fathers who provoke their children to wrath often raise children who are angry, vengeful, discouraged, and bitter. Colossians 3, look at verse 21. Look at it. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Provoke not your children to anger. Look at it. Why? You say, why not? Here's why. Lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. Fathers who provoke their children raise children to grow up angry, discouraged, vengeful, bitter. So, well, what do we do? What do we do? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you what the Bible says. Look, we dads, we need to memorize Ephesians chapter 6, and we need to memorize this. We need to think about this. We need to think about this every time we speak to our children, every time we deal with problems, every time we have to deal with our children. These are thoughts that need to be in our mind. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't do it. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't speak to them harshly. Don't criticize them unjustly. Don't insult them publicly. What do we do? Here's what you do. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what does that mean? That's not just spiritual talk. That's actually telling us what to do. What is he telling us to do? Bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture means to care for and encourage the growth and development. The way that you would nurture a plant. The way that you would nurture a little calf or something that you want to grow. The Bible says that you and I should care and love for our children. We should bring them up in the nurture, the care for, the encouragement, the growth and development. The nurture, but notice, there's a balance to it. And admonition. What's admonition? Admonition is to counsel, to advise, to caution. The Bible says that our job as fathers is not to scream and yell and get upset and angry. And look, I understand it's easy. It's easy to lose your temper and it's easy to just get upset and start. Look, I'm a yeller. Can I just admit that to you? Part of it, I think, is because I'm a preacher. You know, I get up here and I preach. And then I go home and I preach. But you know that our job is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We should create an environment of growth where they can be nourished and developed. And it's not this free-for-all, just do whatever you want, son. No. It's admonition, counsel, care, caution. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. It's not just do whatever you want. Be the cool parent. No, it's nurture and admonition. I said, number one, emotionally intelligent fathers must turn their hearts towards their children. Number two, emotionally intelligent fathers must not provoke their children to wrath. Not provoke their children to wrath. Don't criticize them unjustly. Be happy with what they produce. Be happy with what they do. If they're trying and they're working at it, and sometimes we need to correct, and sometimes we need to say, no, don't do it that way, do it this way, or here's a better way to do it. But don't criticize, just constantly nitpicking at them, and you don't do it right, and you didn't do that right, and you didn't do this right. Criticizing unjustly, speaking harshly, teasing excessively, insulting publicly. Say, why? Because hearts can be lost, and they can be hardened. And they can be stolen. So do not provoke your children to wrath. And number three, I'd like you to notice this. If you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're there in Ephesians, you'll go past Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Go past the T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. We're studying through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. We actually just got done with Hebrews chapter 12. As I was studying through Hebrews chapter 12 for our Wednesday night Bible study, this jumped out at me. You ever have the Word of God just, I mean, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. You ever have the Bible, you just read something, you know, you've read it 100 times and it jumps out at you and just slaps you across the face. I mean, this just jumped out at me, just punched me in the face. And I thought to myself, this is so good, I'm not going to deal with this on Wednesday night. I'm going to wait on this for Father's Day. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the context is actually that of correction and the correction of fathers. Look at verse 5 just to get a running head start. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, verses 5 through 8 is actually talking about the chastisement that comes from our Heavenly Father, from God the Father. Verses 5 through 8. But then in verse 9, he begins to talk about earthly fathers. Look at what he says, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. These are our physical fathers on earth. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? And what he's saying is this. If your dad spanked you and you gave him reverence, why not give your Heavenly Father reverence when he gives you a spiritual spanking? That's the context. But here's verse 10. For they, who's the they? The fathers of our flesh. Our earthly fathers. Look at it, verse 10. For they verily... Dad, would you mark these words in your Bible? Underline these words in your Bible. For they verily, look at these words, for a few days. For a few days. I was studying through Hebrews chapter 12 several weeks ago for Wednesday night Bible study. These words just jumped out at me. They just slapped me across the face. For they verily, look at it again. For a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know that emotionally intelligent fathers, they turn their hearts towards their children. Emotionally intelligent fathers, they do not provoke their children to wrath. But you know what, thirdly, this morning, emotionally intelligent fathers, they realize that their time with their children is limited. They verily chastened us. They corrected us. They tried to put us on the right path, and they tried to help us, and sometimes they gave us correction and chastisement. They did that. That's what our earthly fathers did that for how long? For they verily, for a few days. And the truth is this, Dad, that if you've got children in your home, you only have them for a few days. We only have our kids for just a short amount of time. That's not wasted. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit that we might be the partakers of his holiness. Go to Job, if you would, Job 29. I'm not sure if you kept your place in Proverbs. I think I asked you to keep your place in Proverbs. If you kept your place in Proverbs, if you go backwards, you've got the book of Psalms and then the book of Job. Job 29. Just right in the center of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Right before Psalms, you have Job. Job 29. See, emotionally intelligent fathers, they realize that their time is limited. We only have our children in our home for a few days. I know it seems like a long time, and if you're right in the midst of it, it seems like a long time. Trust me, I understand it. I mean, you get one kid, and it's just, you know, you and your wife versus that one kid. And then you get another kid, and it's like two on two. And then you get three, and you go to a zone defense. You know what I'm talking about? And then four. I mean, I don't know, but four to us, like four, that's when it's like you're just overwhelmed. I mean, you know, you're just keeping your head above water. And for us, the Lord has blessed us with five and six. And it seems like these diapers are never going to run out. These kids are never going to get potty trained. It's never going to come to an end. We're just going to be dealing with this forever. It just seems like it'll last forever. But you know, eventually you'll buy your last diaper. And your youngest will graduate from kindergarten. And your oldest will get a license. And it'll begin to settle in that we only have these kids for a few days. For a few days. We only have them for a short amount of time. Job 29 and verse 1. Remember Job, he lost all his children, had 10 children, lost them all. Lost his wealth. Friends turned on him, his wife turned on him. It's interesting to me because in the midst of his grief, you do not see Job. You do not see Job saying, oh, remember the house that I used to live in. Remember the car that I used to drive. Remember the clothes that I used to wear. In the midst of his grief, we do not see Job talking about, remember all the great things and all those great trips. Remember how nice all that was. No, but in the midst of his grief, here's what we hear Job say. Job 29, verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. He's looking back and he's thinking, I wish I could go back. What are you talking about, Job? Talking about back to your job, talking back to your career, back to your stock market, back to all the wealth, back to all the success. What are you talking about? What are you reminiscing about, Job? Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. What are you talking about, Job? Look at verse 5. When the Almighty was yet with me. Notice that the most important thing to Job is his relationship with God. And then he says this. When my children were about me. The word about, it's a military term. In the military, when we have soldiers marching, they're given different commands. One of the commands is about face. What that means is to turn around. The word about means around. And when Job looks back on his life and he reminisces about certain days, he misses certain things. He doesn't talk about the yacht. He doesn't talk about the RV. He doesn't talk about the vehicles. He doesn't talk about the house and the summer home. And he doesn't talk about the things. He doesn't talk about possessions. He says, oh, that I were as in months past when the Almighty was yet with me and when my children were around. And my children were about me. And I'm here to tell you, Dad, that you better take advantage of these days when your children are about you, when they're around you, when they're in the home, when they're in the living room. Talk with them and engage with them. Why? Because we only have them for a few days. Only have them for a few days. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 18 if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We're talking about being an emotionally intelligent father. What does an emotionally intelligent father do? He turns his heart towards his children. Why? Because he realizes that fathers should endeavor to turn their hearts towards their children. And when fathers actively turn their hearts, not just in their minds, but they turn their hearts and they begin to work towards and walk in that direction of turning their hearts to their children, that children will turn their hearts to their fathers. And the only way to deal with rebellion, and if you're dealing with rebellion, Dad, you should look at your heart. The only way that we can have our children's heart is when they perceive us being just. That's why the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. We understand that hearts can be lost, and hearts can be hardened, and hearts can be stolen. So emotionally intelligent fathers do not allow their job or their career or their hobby or sports or anything else take their hearts away from their families. They turn their hearts to their families. Emotionally intelligent fathers understand that because hearts can be hardened, they do not provoke their children to wrath. They do not criticize. They're not mean and harsh. They're not bullies. They're not jabbing at their children. They don't insult them. Emotionally intelligent fathers do not provoke their children to wrath. And emotionally intelligent fathers realize that their time is limited. Their time is limited. And we spent some time this morning looking at David as a father. And let me just say this. David was a great man of God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible doesn't say that about me. It doesn't say it about you. So before we criticize David a little too harshly, let's remember that he was a great man of God, but he obviously had some failures as a father. What were his failures? His failures were that he did not turn his heart towards his children. Joab said, I can see that your heart is toward David. Why won't you reach out to him? David would not reach out to him. When Joab pushed him to reach out to him, he said, fine, bring him back. But when he came back, he said, I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. David failed to actively turn his heart towards his children. David was seen as unjust. What was the reason that Absalom grew so bitter? Because Amnon raped his sister, and David did nothing. And Absalom perceived it as unjust. David provoked his children to wrath through that act of injustice. And David did not realize that his time was limited. He allowed 3 years to go by with Absalom being away, did not talk to him. He finally brings him back and he allows 2 more years to go by before he ever sees Absalom. Absalom has to burn. He has to engage in rebellion. He has to engage in destruction. And he burns the fields of Joab to get the attention of his father David. David did not realize that his time was limited. David lost the heart of his son Absalom. It's a tragic story. I'd like you to see how it ends. Remember the rebellion? Great civil war? David even instructs his generals. He says, deal kindly with the youth. He told them, don't kill Absalom. Joab didn't listen. At the end of the battle, Absalom is dead. In 2 Samuel 18 and verse 32, the Bible says this, and the king said unto Cushai, Cushai is the young man that has been sent to give David the news of the battle. Here's the first question he asks. He asks, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. That was a very diplomatic way of telling David, Absalom is dead. I want you to notice how the relationship with David and Absalom ends, verse 33. And the king was much moved. And the king was much moved. And went up to the chamber over the gate. Get this picture in your mind's eye. David the king. He killed Goliath. He's a man after God's own heart. And here we see David, after having somebody try to usurp his kingdom and take his kingdom, has come out the winner, the one who tried to rebel and bring rebellion, has been put to death, Absalom. And the Bible tells us that the king was much moved and went up the chamber over the gate. Watch David as he walks up these steps up to this chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, look at the words. Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. My son. You know what I see? Was regret. Would God I had died for thee, O my son Absalom, Absalom. Say, Pastor, why would you preach a sermon like this? Because I'd like to get to the end of my child raising days with as few regrets as possible. And I'm trying to help some of you dads to wake up as well. An 11-year-old boy was filling out a form at school. His teachers, having very low emotional intelligence, assumed that the children knew how to fill out the form, though they did not. 11-year-old boy was writing in his personal information. And then there was a line that said, "Name of your parent slash guardian," to which he wrote his father's name. And then the next line said, "Relationship." And not knowing what to write, he wrote these words, "Very good." I wonder if our children would say of our relationship with them that it's very good. Let's pray together, may we? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for fathers in our lives. Lord, I thank you for my father and the great influence that he had on my life. And we thank you for the men that are associated here, the men that are the fathers that are represented here today. Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to realize that our time is limited. We must turn our hearts towards our children before it's too late. And Lord, I realize that a day like today can be difficult for some that have lost their fathers, some that never really had a father, some whose father was maybe mean and abusive. Lord, we thank you that we have a great Heavenly Father. He never disappoints. He's always everything we need. And Lord, I pray you'd help us fathers to do our best, to be the best fathers for our children. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're now, Brother Matt, come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, of course, today being Father's Day, we have a gift for all of the men.